Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to the book of James. And we will get to the book of James shortly after we do a quick review of some of the things that we've talked about and focus our attention again on the role of fathers, including moms, protecting and defending their families, their children. And today we're especially going to look at protecting and defending our children when it comes to the notion of the will. Mr. Matt just gave a lesson, kids, about will. Now, we use different terms, so maybe this will help you when we talk about our will. What he's talking about is what we do, how we act, the things that we say. It's about our behavior, and even prophets and kings, as Mr. Matt pointed out, sometimes start to deal with life on their terms. They stop listening to God and start listening to other people. And it reminds me of the verse that we used last week, kids, when God says, "You will seek me and you will find me." And this is the important part. "When you seek me with all of your hearts." This whole series for the kids and adults has been seeking God with our whole heart. And Mr. Matt is absolutely right. We're not seeking God with our whole heart unless we're living obedient lives. And if we were to start this morning by asking how many of you are living totally obedient lives, I would hope that not everybody raises their hand. I would hope maybe that nobody does, because obedience sometimes is a moment by moment and hour by hour and day by day kind of thing. And kids, it's no different for you than it is for us. And sometimes we can be disobedient. So how do we handle that disobedience? You know, it's easy sometimes to convince ourselves that we're right, that we didn't do anything wrong, that God has no right to interfere and intervene in my life the way he wants to. But today we're going to talk about the importance of the will or our actions and behaviors. But it is so important that we trace that all the way back to the truth of Scripture, and to what we've been talking about now for now the third week. That involves our minds, that involves our emotions and the deepest passions of our life, and that involves absolutely everything that we do under the sun. And if you seek him with your whole heart, and kids, just as God promised, if you seek me with your whole heart, you shall find me. It's our desire as parents to influence our children. It's our desire as parents to be an example for our children. It's our desire that they walk with God. And that involves the responsibility of families and parents to train up their children, to instruct them, and to capture their minds, to capture their emotions and passions, to capture their behaviors captive to the Word of God. That's the only way we can change entirely. And we're going to show you that when we truncate that parental role, or when we truncate that process in church, basically, kids, basically what that means is when we shorten that and only focus on one thing, when you only focus on one of thinking, feeling, and acting, there's always a dangerous consequence to that. And we'll kind of wrap up talking about that consequence and ask a kind of a challenging question to you as well. Well, I'm sure that most of the parents here, like all of us, have grown a little frustrated in this world and with all of these seismic changes taking place. And my hope and prayer is that as we move through this process, we can be obedient to the Scriptures and sensitive to people and play the role that God has called us and desires us to play in obedience to the government. But I wonder in my mind if sometimes that is not as crystal clear as, at least for me, I'd like it to be. I would like God just to speak into my life and tell me, hey, this is what I want you to do as the head pastor. I haven't heard that voice. I know some of you have heard it for me and tell me what God said, but God doesn't work that way. I haven't heard that voice. So why do I make these difficult decisions? The same way I'm trying to teach you to make them. I have to think through this. My passion needs to be for right and truth and godliness and testimony and gospel. And that inevitably will impact my decisions. It'll inevitably impact what I do with my life. It'll inevitably impact my attitude. Probably just like you. That's the biggest struggle right now, is my attitude. There are powers that be or seizing control of virtually every aspect of our lives. And they've created chaos. Much of them sit in high places and offices in this country. They're the politicians of our time. And through their decision making, they've created chaos in our culture that has resulted in anarchy in some of our large major metropolitan areas. And then they do this sleight of hand trick by turning that all around and saying, it's not our fault. It's the police. It's this person. It's education. You know what they're really blaming it on? You and I as parents. You say, well, how do you know? Isn't it interesting that each week you hear these announcements from the Broome County Health Department and the Tioga County Health Department that says, well, if you were at this place or that place, you need to self-quarantine for 2 weeks because you may or may not have come in close proximity to someone who has the COVID virus, so stay home. Now, let's stop and dissect that if we can a little bit. Anyone else alarmed that oftentimes those places are churches? You mean to tell me that if someone here comes to church and they're subsequently diagnosed with COVID, that this is the only thing they've done all week long is come to church? You mean to tell me they didn't go to the gas station, in the grocery store, in the pharmacy, to their children's house, or have a family gathering, or God forbid, go out to a restaurant? Isn't it interesting when you look at these egregious overreaches by the politicians today, it seems that there's more and more target on houses of worship and the people of God. Let me connect the dots for you. The Bible says that we are salt and light, as salt as we live in our thinking, feeling, and acting as godly believers. We are preserving an old way. We are preserving a conservative way. We are preserving what is really simple to the common man. The politicians don't want us to preserve anything. They want to silence us so that they can change everything. You say, well, now you're an alarmist, Pastor Jim. Well, maybe you need to read your Bible. Because your Bible tells you in the later days, this is what's going to happen. They're trying to control your mind. And they're trying to control your emotions. And they've instilled fear in a lot of you. They're trying to control your actions. But they're targeted. It's not to everybody. It's only the select group of people. And there may come a time that we have to stand up and do something that makes us all a little bit nervous. How do we respond to these perilous times? You will seek me, and you will find me. If you seek me with all of your heart, your thinking, your passions, and your behavior matter. At this point in time in history, at least this as far as I'm concerned, they matter most because the world is crazy. And there's a stability that we can speak into that world if God captures every aspect of our being. I want to talk about that again today. And kids, remind you of the song that we reminded you for the last 2 weeks. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. And be careful, little heart, who you trust. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. I was this close to making you sing that in worship. Well, that's just a kid's song. You read the words. That's a song that sums up exactly what we're talking about in this series. You change your mind, you change your passions, you change your behavior, and you change your world. May the sustaining light and saltiness of the church preserve until we hear the sound of the trumpets. And may you and I live soberly and righteous in this present age for His glory. Well, how do we do that? I'm glad you asked. We're going to talk about that this morning. Father, bless us as we spend some time this morning addressing these critical matters of culture, trying to find our way in a confusing and increasingly hostile world. Remind us of our responsibility as parents to speak into the lives of our children, to protect and defend them from all things in their thinking, in their feeling, and in their actions or will. And remind us that every one of those aspects leads to a wholeheartedness of seeking and loving You. Pray that You'd give us wisdom in teaching our children how to act and to think critically about the issues of the day. What is really happening, and why is it happening, and what do we need to do about that? But Lord, for us as parents and adults, we need to learn that first. This is the place to do it. As we gather together in an ever-changing world, we feed our minds, we stoke our passions, and we change our behaviors to live soberly and righteous in a present time of distress. May we find our way in these ever-increasing challenges of our day. May You light our path, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, J.I. Packer passed away and went home to be with the Lord. Some of you have read the landmark Christian book that he penned a long time ago. It's, I don't know in what printing it's in now, but it was Knowing God. J.I. Packer was an Anglican who stressed the importance of knowing God, and he equally stressed the importance of prayer for wisdom and guidance along the way. And interesting, in his own words, he noted that he was a voice calling people back to old paths of truth and wisdom and warning against the new truth that was being passed on as the only truth and an ever liberal church. He's saying, hey, listen, there's a way that God has and it's not this way. We need to go back to the past. We need to remember the lessons that we've learned and we need to grasp things at a far deeper level. Packer was an intellect of great stature. Although I didn't agree with everything that he wrote and said, there's great wisdom that we can learn from him. As you remember, we noted a couple of years back the passing of R.C. Sproul, someone who had an influence on my life as well. Matt Smethurst recently in the Gospel Coalition posted of his remembrances of the influences of Packer and Sproul in his life, and he used, but some of the top quotes of each of these men. I want to weave them into the message a little bit today, because these are old school guys who speak great truth into new school challenges that we're facing today. One of the gems comes from J.I. Packer, who says, doctrinal preaching certainly bores the hypocrites. They don't have a lot of patience for truth. They don't have a lot of patience for thinking about the deeper things of God. But he reminds us it is only doctrinal preaching that will save Christ's sheep. He stressed the importance of the mind. And we spent a whole morning worship talking about the importance of the mind and transformation taking place through the commitment of our mind to focus on things of God. And as we focus on things of God, that changes our behavior. It shapes us. We grow, but growth always starts in the mind. But nobody seems to think anymore. We did a series, I don't know how many years ago now, on the death of the intellect. where we trace through the culture sociological influences that brought us to the place where our culture no longer thinks, they only feel. And feelings are dangerous because they're fleeting and they come and they go and they come and they go. And it's a knee-jerk reaction to life. But thinking, that's really important. And we're gonna touch upon that as we look to the book of James shortly. But Packer said this as well. Disregard the study of God and you will sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul. It's what happens to a culture that stops thinking and thinking biblically. But he was speaking specifically to church, a church that had begun to buy into this social gospel and liberalism of the day to rethink and deconstruct the scriptures and make application that was different from the past. And Packer was his voice in the wilderness saying, no, no, no. You can't get away from the book. You have to stay in the book. And if you don't stay in the book, you will sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded. What a political commentary today, isn't it? To stumble and blunder through life blindfolded. He also said this, a half-truth masquerading as the whole truth becomes a complete untruth. Remember what we said discernment was? The ability to discern right from almost right. The ability to think biblically about things. R.C. Sproul was also focused on the mind and deep theological teaching that had impact in our behaviors. We fail on our duty to study God's word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, with the Holy Spirit that helps us with that, not so much because it's dull and boring, but because it's work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. Packer says that laziness has dire consequences. In our families and in our churches, we need to get back to the truth. We cannot disregard the study of God. We can't fail to study His Word in our own personal lives. But study of that Word and training of the mind must translate or spill over into what? Well, R.C. says, passion. And there's a lack of passion when we fail to train our mind biblically. Now remember, last week we talked not just the first week about the importance of the Christian mind. We talked about the importance of Christian passion. We drew a line of separation between emotions, which is an initial response, emotions that come and go. There's no certainty to them, but they have a powerful effect on human behavior. But we looked at those emotions and we said that emotions placed under the authority of the Word of God, or whatever worldview you might choose, become our passions. They become the things that drive us through life. The very things that are most important. Our passions are the very strong feelings we have towards people or things. And it goes beyond fleeting emotion. In fact, it sums up where we're headed in life and where we will eventually arrive. So less than spending our time speaking on emotions, we taught you last week that we need to change our passions. Because whatever your passions are, whatever's most important to you in your emotional state, your passionate state of being, will be exactly how you live your life. Whenever I'm caught up in having to deal with difficult and challenging things with people and the body, it usually boils down to passion. What is it that you want most? What is it that's most important to you? And the only way I know how to direct those passions is to direct people's minds back to the truth and back to the Word of God, because it is truth that shapes and forms our passions. It's the truth that sets you free, and you shall be free indeed. And we cannot live passionless lives. It's a dangerous thing to do. R.C. warned that when there's something in the Word of God that I don't like, the problem is not with the Word of God, it's with me. Do you ever notice how the Word of God sometimes gets in the way of our conclusions and our emotional state and even our passions. When you read the Word of God, it informs and inflames your passions. And your passions are what drive you in life. And Christians are passionate about the truth that sets us free. And those truths of Scripture describe our passions in life, whether it's relationally or vocationally or any and every other way. J.I. Packer said it this way: the healthy Christian is not necessarily the extrovert, ebullient Christian, but the Christian who has a sense of God's presence stamped deep in his soul, who trembles at God's word and who lets it dwell in him richly by constant meditation upon it, and who tests and reforms his life daily in response to it, the response to the word of God. Don't get caught up in that word ebullient. It's a simple word that means cheerful and full of energy. It's okay for you not to be cheerful today. It's okay to feel the weight of the world and struggle with all of the changes that are taking place. That's not what matters most, the control of your affect, your control of your emotions. What matters is that stamp of God in your life as you tremble at the word and let that word dwell in you, meditating upon it and allowing it to change your behaviors. Let's go back to church for a second, parents. This is a really important point. The more we learn through Scripture about the goodness of our God, the bigger God becomes in our lives, and the bigger God becomes in our lives by way of our passions, we come to church differently. R.C. Sproul said, "People in awe never complain that church is boring." Stop and think about that for a second. Why is church not boring? Because we have a glorious, glorious God. Why is church not boring? Because we have gathered to celebrate and worship the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. Why is church not boring? Because He is holy, holy, holy. You see, the informing of our mind changes our emotions and passions, even about coming to church. And if church is boring to you, there's a deeper issue there somewhere. You don't understand, and your God is too small. And the more I realize the greatness of my God, the more things I've learned to tolerate when I come together with God's people, because I'm worshiping a transcendent, holy, righteous, perfect, beautiful God. Do you ever feel that way? It's never boring. The book is never boring. The truth is never boring. And it shapes and changes our hearts and minds. This whole series is predicated on Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, that says that parents, particularly fathers, are to educate verbally and by example through discipline their children, to speak into their lives and to shape the whole person. And that whole person is shaped by speaking truth into the minds of our children. That truth is connected to the word, by inflaming passions that they can't find outside of that word, and allowing that to change their lives. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Don't put them in a place where they're not ready to handle the world. And how do you handle the world? By changing their thinking, by fanning their God-given passions, and by encouraging them, and when they don't, disciplining them to live in a large capacity, soberly and righteous in a present age. You can't shape your children without impacting their thinking. And you can't shape your children by impacting their thinking if your thinking isn't impacted and informed by the Scripture. You follow me? And if your thinking is impacted by the Scripture, your passions and priorities change. And that's how you pass that on to your children. Their priorities and passions change. They may not adopt your way of life or all of those things that you believe, but they will know that somehow what matters most to you has been informed by Scripture, and there is a reason for the hope that is in you. Passions fanned by truth alter everything. This morning, just for a brief time, I want to talk about the importance of the will, or actions and behavior. And it is my firm belief that what we think informs and inflames our passions, and emotions are fleeting, but our passions determine how we act. So what is your passion today? And I believe that your passions can be directly tied to what you believe about God, that can be directly found by the Word of God. Now, this is a really important caveat. You say, well, I read the Word of God and this is my passion. You can be passionately wrong. You're passionately wrong by not continuing to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Each day, He adds a little bit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding to continue to shape your life and point you toward Him. Well, should we look at this in a holistic kind of way? I want to take your attention to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 19, James writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing," or his will, his behavior. "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, the person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." How appropriate is this text in light of the culture and some of the growing frustration in Christian hearts and minds to this control of all aspects of our life? James is a book that really went through some really difficult challenges. It seemed to be counter to what the Apostle Paul was teaching by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. But James is not overthrowing that notion. He is simply adding to it that if you come to Christ by faith alone, through grace alone, it has to inevitably change your life. It has to mean something. True faith always results in changed behavior. In this book of James, the author addresses a number of different things. This isn't mine, but it comes through a homiletical outline by John MacArthur. James talks about the true Christian's genuine response to trials. How do we respond to trials? Well, in chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, James takes us through the trying of our faith. And the response to trials is to look to God and find our hope in Him, to find out more about Him, to train our hearts and minds. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, he talks about a true Christian responding to temptation in an appropriate kind of way. We're going to wrap up our message with that appropriate kind of way. And right now, in this text, beginning in verse 19, he is talking about a test of Christianity, genuine Christianity, that is measured by our response to truth. But he puts it in the context of anger. Any of you ever get angry? James is going to give us a really practical lesson on how to overcome the anger issues that many of us have by changing our minds, by adjusting our passions, and living soberly and righteous in this world. You have a choice. You can be angry or you can be godly, but you can't be both of those things. You say, oh, wait a second. The Bible says go ahead and be angry, but don't sin. That means there is a place of righteous indignation. Yes, if that anger wells up in you because it's contrary to the Word of God, that is righteous indignation. But that doesn't mean your behavior is. You can be righteously angry at someone who defies the living God, but you can't punch him in the nose. You can't call him a name. You can't do whatever you want to do. There's this crutch sometimes that we use as Christians that say, well, we're simply righteously angry, so I can do whatever I want. No, that's just not true. So he says in this text, when these angry times come, whether it's by trials or whether it's by temptation, or even when it comes to the truth that you hear that pricks your conscience, know this, verse 19, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. When he talks about anger here, he's talking about that deep-seated, seething kind of anger towards anyone who gets in our way, anyone who doesn't make us happy, anyone who doesn't go along with our plan, anyone who challenges our thinking. He says there's a better way to respond to that, and he takes us back eventually to the truth of the Word of God and makes this very palatable, very easy to understand. He continues that anger, not informed in the mind or inflamed by passion. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. He's talking about human sinful anger at situations, at trials and temptations. That's where the church finds itself today. I do believe there's a time to be angry. But let's be angry with the right things, for the right reasons. And that's got to be informed by the Scripture, inflamed by that truth to become a passionate thing, that we're even willing to look beyond certain things for the sake of the gospel. It is the gospel that works the righteousness of God, not your anger and my anger. Anger and justice towards the politicians and the situation today doesn't resolve anything. But if you and I can change how we react by changing our thinking and our emotion, there's a hope that people will look at us and say, they're handling this different. Why? And then we have the glorious opportunity to share with them the truth. A truth that sets you free indeed. You see how this all works together? Go ahead and be angry, but don't be an idiot. As James talks about this in the text, he calls us to a humility, and a humility that yields to God and His sovereignty in our lives, and a humility that is reflected, verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, do you hear that? James says, here's the best way to deal with your anger in very trying and difficult times, with the various trials that he talks about in chapter 1. With the real temptations that we all experience later in chapter 1, and with the truth that sets us free. The believer changes in their countenance, in their character, and in their outward behavior and actions. The believer changes by humbling themselves to the implanted word which is able to save your souls. How do you deal sinful emotion? You go back to the book and you go back to the truth and you change your mind. You alter your passions. In verse 22, you live out, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Some of us are just flat out delusional, justifying our sinful behavior. Delusional. Because it's contrary to the Scripture. It's not a part of the passion of someone whose heart is seeking God with every aspect of the being. If indeed you're going to pursue God, if you're going to know God, if we're going to protect and defend our children, we have to instruct their minds with the truth, and we have to inflame their passions with our passion to that truth, and it has to change the way they live. And it does. In chapter 2, he talks about partiality. In chapter 2, he talks about faith without works is dead. In chapter 3, he talks about speech and the tongue. Be not many masters, knowing that they shall receive the greater condemnation. Here's what he's saying. Be careful, teachers, what you teach. Make sure it's based on the word, not on your emotions. Make sure you do your homework. Make sure you understand the word. Be quick to hear. and slow to speak. Slow to anger. How many of you wish you could take some things back that you say sometimes? Nobody. I guess a couple of nods out there. The two of you at least. Here's reality. Be slow to speak. Doesn't mean to sit there in a mantra or trance. That's ridiculous. It means to turn your hearts and minds to God. What does God say? What are they really saying? God, give me Holy Spirit kind of discernment here. Inflame my passions. Inform me about what's really happening here, God. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Process that. And when you do have an opportunity to speak up, be careful with your words. And make sure there's a reason behind what you're saying or advocating for. This is a total transformation of lives. Your life as a parent and your parental life and the lives of your children. For anger does not produce the righteousness of God. I've been angry about a lot of this stuff happening. All I hear is the mantra of justice, 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 and I don't see any justice. At least not for everybody. It's for people groups, select people groups, and certainly it's not for the church. If there's any one agency that is essential today, less than the government, it is the church of the living God, the salt and light of the world. Don't settle for anything less. Not that inflame your passions, but be careful how you work it out. Now, flip over to chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. By the way, in chapter 4 of the book of James, he says, you know what the real problem in life is when you get angry? You know what the real problem in life is when you're so unsettled? Oh, it's you. It's you. You're trying to pursue life. You're at unrest deep in your soul. Your selfish desires are driving you, not the Word of God, inflaming your passions, and your emotions have taken over, and you're searching for all of the wrong things. Oh, they were searching, all right. He says, listen, you put your heart towards pursuing these things, but they're the wrong things. Snap out of your selfishness. Stop thinking about yourself. And well, how do you do that? Well, he tells us, verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? By submitting to God. Here's how. I'll put it all together. You change your mind, and you alter your passions, and you change your behavior from unrighteous to righteous, informed by truth. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I go back to what these great men once said, church is not boring when you understand the glory of your God. And God never moves. But as you move closer to Him, you experience a little bit more of the grandeur and glory and the greatness of your God. Submit. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Goes back to what Mr. Matt said. Confess your sins and repent of them. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. How does that happen, Pastor Jim? It's simple. And it starts in the mind. Have a desire to know God? Stop flitting from experience to experience to experience. Seek Him with your whole heart and get into the book and let Him reveal His glory and holiness to you. Let that inflame your passions in your life, for that will absolutely and inevitably change how you live. J.I. Packer said, the life of true holiness is rooted in the soil of an awed adoration. How do we get to this place of awe? By our mind being taken captive by the Word of God and His glory. By our emotions being inflamed away from that which is fleeting to that which is eternal. Our passions being driven by our picture of God that we have. And that true holiness, how we live out in this life, is dependent on our thinking and our passions or our feelings. We must speak into the lives of our children holistically. And that's what we're suggesting as we move to a family ministry. Now listen to those people who say we're doing away from all children and youth. They're not telling you the truth. The truth is we need to teach not just our kids' minds through Bible stories. We need to shape their passions and their behaviors need to be altered because they fall in love with the God of the Bible. You hear me? That's really, really important. And they're not going to do that, parents, unless you do. Unless we do. Unless we set that example to them. There's an alarming warning in the book of Proverbs for our children, for you as parents, and for all of us here as adults. It's found in Proverbs 1. Well, the wisdom writer says, "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer them. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despise all of my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way. The consequences are theirs. And they will have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me, thinking, passion, action, will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." You're a little uneasy today. You'll seek him and find him when you seek him with all of your heart and your mind and your passions and in your behaviors. Kids, it's a proverb for you too. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. Kids, even what you do, what you say and how you behave reveals to us how you understand God and what's important to you. Parents, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Pastor Jim, you just don't understand how difficult that is today. It's always been difficult because it demands that you change first. Dads, moms, adults in the room. And that change is hard work by conforming our minds to the truth and inflaming our passions, what drives us in life, and ultimately determines our behavior. You say, "I can't do it, Pastor Jim. I can't." I want you to turn to one passage that we'll close with. It's found in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, we come across a really important passage of Scripture where Paul is describing the dilemma of the Christian life and the essence of the challenges. And he says in verse 14 of Romans chapter 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under sin. Don't even understand my own actions, for I do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." And that is the beginning of change, my friends, in your life. And in my life, for a mother and for a father and for your children as well. You do not have the ability to carry it out in the flesh. "For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." The Apostle Paul comes to the reality that this is a battle, a spiritual battle that presses us on every side of life and existence, and we're more prone to fail than to succeed. He concludes, "So I find it to be the law that when I do right, evil lies close at hand, fighting the whole way. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, But I see my members in another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Did you see what he said there? This is a battle for the mind. And your mind is either captured by God through his word or the sinful desires of the flesh that all of us wrestle with. So we must start in the mind. We must inflame our passions and we must change our behavior. And if we seek him with our whole heart, we will find him. Here's Paul's conclusion to his dilemma. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Parents, if you're saying, I can't do this, I don't know how to do this, I'm here to give you the glorious news of the gospel for those who are dead and to their sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. No, you can't do this, but I know the one who can. And if you give him your mind and if you give him your passions and you give him your will, if you're pliable to do what he tells you to do, there's hope and victory. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, listen to this. I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. Yep, you're in a battle. But it begins and ends in your minds. If the Bible and the Word takes you captive, and God becomes real, it slowly and gradually changes your passions, and you still stumble and fall. If anyone says he doesn't stumble and fall, he's a liar. That's what James says. We all do. But if you're still struggling with the things you were struggling with 30 years ago, there's a problem in your life, and it's not a besetting sin. You got to change your mind, and you got to change your passions in order to ever change how you're living and find victory over that sin. And when you can't do it anymore, and I'm learning this to be true, although I don't like it in my own life, there's only one place that I can go. The God of all creation and his son, Jesus Christ, who delivers me from the painful reality of life and equips me to change my thinking, my passions and my actions for his glory. That's what I desire for our family ministry. That's what I desire for your life, mom and dad. That's what I desire for this body's life. To take what we know to be true and put it into action. Our minds cannot just be full of truth. If there is no action, they're not full of truth. That's what James is all about. Faith has consequences. Our passions cannot be just informed by our own emotional self and selfish destructive tendencies. That's a dead end road. They need to be inflamed by the passion that comes through the Word of God. And our behavior, let's just put it this way, we can't be like them. And it's so easy to be like them. That's exactly what Paul said. Well, what do you expect me to do? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He will keep us through this. You believe that? He will keep your minds. He will keep your passions. He will change your behavior. Quite possibly, he will influence someone with the gospel for his glory. And that ought to be our prayer for our children and our children's children and our families and our parents and every person in this room. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, that this too shall pass. Father, bless us. As we address the challenges of the day and the anger that so easily comes upon us, as we address the frustrations of life, as we deal with life, too often we're described as doing the things we don't want to do and not the things we know to do. So teach us to dig a little deeper, to fan the fat passions of our life a little stronger. And show us how to flesh that out. Our thinking, our feeling, and our acting, and our will for your glory. And by example and word, We drive that so deep into their children that they too one day will follow you with all of their hearts. May that be an answer to prayer for every family here. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.